Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
I got a question for you this morning. How many of you are familiar, and don't raise your hand, how many of you are familiar with this phrase, the ends justify the means? All of us, right? Everybody understands this concept. For those who maybe don't, the ends justify the means is basically a way of thinking about the world, that good or bad, right and wrong, is a series of transactions. And as long as at the end, good wins out, if I have to do anything in the meantime that I might consider bad or wrong or morally ambiguous, it's okay as long as it meets the greater good. We use this to justify what would be otherwise unjustifiable behaviors. For example, you may believe stealing is wrong, but you may excuse stealing in an effort to feed your family. You may think lying is wrong, but you may from time to time tell your wife, yes, that dress looks great, in an effort to save your marriage. Again, we all get it. We all get this concept. We all get this idea of the ends justifying the means. I'll bring it up because I think it sets us up perfectly for where we're going today. Like I said, we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Citizen X. And if you're a guest today, if you've missed any of the series, man, I encourage you at some point this week, go to this website, go to wellspringchurch.tv/CitizenX, and you can catch up on where we've been, because what we're really talking about is what it means to be this word, what it means to be citizen. We've been saying X, but I told you last week, this is actually citizen chi. Chi is the first letter of the Greek word Christos. That's how you have to say it, Christos. You have to roll your R's. It's really fun. Christos, and that's the name of Christ. And so what this series is about is what it means to be a member of God's group. And I know for many of you today, some of you, one of the things I love about our church is we have people who attend our church who don't maybe believe what we believe. Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe you're kind of checking things out. I mean, we are so glad that you're here. And our hope is that this series compels you to want to find out more about Jesus. And I want you to know that the reason we're talking about this is because we're a church that really wants to get this right. We want to know what it means to follow Jesus and to be a part of his group. And here's what we've discovered. When Jesus launched this movement, he launched it with a group of people, and they all decided they were going to live better. Not better than people. They were going to live better for people. They were going to love more of people. They were going to love everybody. And what we know is when they did this, they changed the world. We've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. When Jesus launched his movement, there were like 12 followers. And within 300 years, his movement had become so popular. It had become so well-known, so well-loved throughout the Roman world that the emperor at the time, a guy named Constantine, converts to Christianity because he finds it politically expedient. And here's where we haven't really picked up on that discussion until today. From that moment, for about the next 12 to 1400 years, things went horribly, horribly wrong for the church. Because the second the church got power, the second the church was established and made part of the structure that ruled the world, this vibrant, loving movement that was built on grace and mercy and compassion became a power-hungry institution that was driven by rules and control. And at the heart of everything the church did, once it got power, once it became an institution, once it became a corporation, once it became a bureaucracy, at the heart of everything they did, everything you've read about in history books, things like the Crusades, things you've read about like the Inquisition, things you've read about where the church would literally burn people alive because they disagreed with them. Things like having a man executed because he dared to translate the Bible into English. Things such as torturing someone until they say the words, Jesus is Lord. All these things that we look at and we say, who would ever do that? We would never do that. The church did. The second they got power, and the reason they did it is because they were running and they were operating off of this idea that the ends justify the means. The ends for them was the church being in control, the church having power. And if we have power and we make everybody do what we want to do, then it will be better. So if our means have to be gross in the meantime, if we have to do things we shouldn't do, if we have to do things Jesus would specifically say not to do, it's okay. Jesus, you just sit in the corner. We're taking care of this for now, but we'll come call and get you when we're ready, because we're setting this thing up and it's going to be amazing. Now, luckily for us, that were a group of pastors who said, this is too much, this is too far, and they led something called the Reformation. And they reformed the church. They left the church. They took the church back to the teachings of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And they tried to get away from some of these ideas about power and structure. But unfortunately, they reformed it some. They didn't reform it all the way. Because they were not able to rid the church, even in the 21st century, of this idea, this concept, that the ends justify the means. That as Christians, and maybe you've experienced this yourself, maybe if you're not a Christian today, this might be why. Maybe if you are a Christian, you see this and you say, this just doesn't sound right to me. It's this idea, even in 21st century Christendom, that we are at war with the world and there is a power struggle going on. And that if we can just get control, if we can just take over the governments and the HOAs and the school boards, if we could just get our way, if we could just get in control, well, then everything will be okay. And so in an effort to get control, an effort to gain control, an effort to get our influence where it should be, we do some things that we probably aren't proud of and we don't really enjoy. And maybe we support people we shouldn't support. And maybe we treat people the way we shouldn't treat them. And the reason we do it is because we say over and over and over again, hey guys, it'll be okay, because the ends justify the means. We know where we're going. We know what the result's going to be. We know the end. So it's okay to fight a little harder. It's okay to do things we shouldn't do, because it's all going to be better on the other side. And into that moment, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father speaks. And he says, I want better for you than that. Jesus says to operate this way is to fundamentally miss what I came to accomplish. It's to fundamentally miss the gift I gave you. It's to fundamentally miss what the early church got right and what stopped the second they tasted power. But Jesus says, members of my team, members of my group, members that are going to change the world, you will understand. And you will live better. Because boy, do I have good news for you. And that good news is what this entire series has been about. And if you've been here, you know we've been studying something that Jesus calls, and we call, the Sermon on the Mount. It's this summary of his teaching at the beginning of Matthew. And we've been looking at what Jesus taught, and then we've been fast-forwarding into the future to look at how the early church lived it out. And here's what we've learned. Jesus taught radical things. The early church lived out radical things, and radical things happened. Jesus taught his followers that, hey, you are to be helpful because you have hope, so go help. Last week, he taught us, and hey, in your approach to a world that needs you, you've got to drop anger, man, because you're not at war with them. You got to drop it. And this week, as we pick back up in the speak teachings of the New Testament, we're going to find out why we should drop that anger. See, Jesus kind of keeps dropping this into the Sermon on the Mount. Like last week, he talked about dropping your anger, and then in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about marriage, and he elevates marriage to a standard higher than anyone had ever elevated marriage. And then he talks about personal integrity. And he elevates personal integrity of his followers higher than anyone has ever elevated it. And then it's as if he knows, hey, they're still not getting what I just said. They're still not getting the drop the anger part, so I'm going to drop a few things in. And then I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come at this, and I'm going to help them, and through them help all of us see how God calls us to so much better than living life believing when it comes to our relationship with the world that the ends justify the means. It's so much better than that. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to be Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 28. And as Jesus often does, he seeks common ground with people. And he says, hey, you've heard this. And when he says it, everybody nods along. Here's what he says. He says, you have heard the law of Moses, the law of all these people who believed God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to them. This was the law of God. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And they're all like, well, yes, of course I've heard that. It is the foundation of everything we've done as a nation for thousands of years. And oh, by the way, if you're wondering about the United States, it's the foundation of our justice system as well. An eye for an eye, this idea of equal punishment for equal crime, that there are degrees of crime, there are degrees of punishment. It must be There must be retribution in the punishment. That changed the face of justice in the world. It's basically the foundation of all justice systems in the world. It was the foundation of the nation of Israel. And basically, Jesus is saying, hey, you've all heard this, right? And they all nod along. And then he says some of the most shocking words found in Scripture. But I say. And this is why we're lucky Matthew is there, because most people didn't hear anything after that. Because what he had just said is, hey guys, God said something through Moses, your hero, I just brought it up, and I'm announcing to you right now, that's old, what I'm about to say is new. I'm changing it. I'm changing what my dad said through Moses. And they would look back at Jesus and said, who does that? Who changes an eye for an eye? And Jesus says, I do. I do. Because I've come to make all things new. I have come to make them better. But I'm going to warn you, it doesn't sound better. Here's what Jesus says. He says, but I say, do not resist an evil person. What? Oh, just wait. It gets worse. I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. I'm sorry, Jesus. What are you doing? Just wait. It gets worse. He keeps going. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. What? Hold on. Let's keep reading. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. One last thing. And give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is announcing to his followers and to us that better is here. I have to explain a little bit, so stick with me. If you ever looked at your Bible, if you have a Bible, you know sometimes you've noticed that they're called the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament is just a Latin translation of a word covenant. And essentially, the Old Testament tells the story of the Old Covenant, which was God's old agreement with the nation of Israel. The New Testament tells a story of the New Covenant, which is God's new agreement with the entire world. An eye for an eye was God's rule under his old agreement, under his old covenant, for his old people. And here's why. Maybe you know the story. Maybe you've read some history. God decided to establish a physical nation on earth called the nation of Israel. He picked them. He blessed them. And they had a very specific purpose. They were called to establish something. They literally had to take ground. They had to take land. They had to fight people. They were at war constantly with other nations. And so into that, God spoke to them and said, yes, your job is to go establish something. You're going to establish my presence. You're going to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to help you do that. And because you're establishing something, you need a justice system. You need a structure that represents the fact that you are in combat with other people. And so, yes, you have to make sure that justice sticks, that justice lives, because justice isn't known in the world. You're going to bring it to the world. You're going to explain it to the world. You're going to share it to the world. And so for the nation of Israel, this idea of justice and fighting for justice and fighting for their land and fighting for it was literally fighting for their God. And they were totally right and totally at peace when they did that. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, many of them think that he is there to continue that battle, that he is there to continue that struggle to overthrow the Roman Empire and to reestablish the physical nation of Israel. But what Jesus is doing, what he is announcing, is so much bigger and so much better than that. Jesus did not come to lead his followers into a battle. Please hear me. Jesus came to proclaim to his followers that the battle was over. He came to declare once for all time, war's over, we win. When he dies on that cross, and when he walks out of that grave, he is declaring to us and to the world, once for all time, I've won, it's over, there is no more need for war. It's the reason that we call it the gospel. It's the reason that when Jesus' followers were writing about him and talking about him, they called it the gospel, the good news. The Greek word there, and I'm not trying to bore you with Greek, but it matters. The Greek word there is the euangelion. The euangelion is where we get our word evangelism from. Euangelion, the good news. And this was not a religious term. This was a military term. This was a term for a herald who rode home from battle and went town to town declaring, good news, the war is over. The emperor has won. You can lay down your arms. All will be forgiven. The war's over. This is your opportunity to join the victory party. And what Jesus is declaring to us and what he came and what he did is, hey, guys, you're living like you're still at war, and you're living like there's a power struggle, and you're living like all those things. Hey, guys, I got really good news. The war is over. The war is over. You can lay down the war mentality. You know what he's really saying? He's saying, hey, guys, there is no need to live thinking that the ends justify the means anymore, because the ends are settled. The ends are secured. Me and Dad, we won. It's over. Nobody can stop us. No government can be formed against us. It is written that at the name of Jesus, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That is settled. That is over. All we get to control, all we're invited to do, is see how many people we can get to the victory party. And Wellspring, that takes a different approach. That takes a better approach than living life believing that the ends justify the means. Because what Jesus is declaring us today is very simple. When the ends are secured, the means are all that matter. The means are all that matter. Because the end is secured. Jesus won. We don't have to worry. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to hope it works out. It has worked out. And it is with that thinking and into that moment that we're going to reread Jesus' words. And I hope today you find them to be some of the most loving, some of the most charitable, some of the most giving words he has ever promised to his followers. Because here's what he says. He says, but I say, do not resist an evil person. Let me be abundantly clear. This is not a call to pacifism. This is not a call to physically on earth, if someone attacks you, not to defend yourself. You have to read the entire story of Jesus in context. On the night Jesus was arrested, he looks at his followers and he says, you guys have enough swords? Because it's about to go down. He asks the question. So this is not about saying you have to walk around and if somebody tries to mug you or whatever, you just have to say, okay, take me. Jesus says so. No. This is higher. This is speaking to that eternal fear you have in your soul that if the right person doesn't win the white election, the world might stop turning. And that if you don't get in control here and you don't get in power here, we don't get this law passed and we don't get this done and we don't stop this and we don't boycott enough and we don't yell enough, that if we don't make our voices heard, God might lose. And into that, Jesus says, hey, guys, I got it. It's good. You have no idea how much I've won. It's complete and total victory. So you don't have to resist that evil person. You don't have to feel like you have to fight back. You can lay down that war mentality. And you know what this really is? This is an invitation for the God of the universe to join in his victory and be gracious winners. That's what it is. Just to be gracious winners. I'm a Gamecock fan. I have been waiting to be a gracious winner my entire life. I assure you, if we win the national championship, I will be the most gracious winner. I will tell every team we played how good they did. I will talk, hey, it's okay, buddy. You'll do it next. I will be the most gracious winner in the world. You know why? Because I won. That's why we opened the set today with already won. It's over, Wellspring. We won. Our guy won. So let's be gracious winners. Let's be kind winners. And sometimes that means going overboard to try to help other people feel good and get involved. Hey, dads, moms, you ever play games with your little kids, like really little kids, like where there's a 0.0% chance of them winning at all? What do you do? What do? You cheat a little bit, right? You kind of make it easier. You play with one hand behind your back, you know, and if you have older kids and younger kids, the older kids get really mad about it. Why aren't you trying hard? And it's because the victory is assured. There is no battle. There is no struggle. We are sons and daughters of the King. And he's not being removed from his throne ever. So may I just offer to those of us who call ourselves Christians that we dial down the fear, we dial down the anger, we dial down the battle. And let's just turn up the music at the victory party, because we've won. And everyone is invited. Now, with that mindset, let's reread what Jesus says. He keeps going. He says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Again, this is not about physical abuse. For someone to slap you on the right cheek, they would have used their right hand, and the belief is that it was a backhanded slap. It was an insult. Someone attacks your character. Someone attacks what you believe is the character of God. Someone starts saying things, heretics. What he's saying is, he's saying, hey, guys, you don't have to carry that weight. I don't need you to defend me. And even you, we live in a world with social media. People are going to say things about you. They're going to impugn your character. And he's not saying to not ever speak truth. He's saying that panic you feel in your soul when someone attacks your character, when someone says something, that panic you begin to feel that it could all go away, I could lose the battle. Jesus is saying, no, you can't. It's over. So trust me. And turn the other cheek. Say, okay, have this one too. It's okay. You don't have to feel the weight of defending God's honor or your honor. He will fight that battle for you. This is a call to freedom. This is a call to live better. This is a call to love more. And there's a promise behind it that we will change the world. But he's not done. He says, so if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. Also, this isn't saying don't go to court. This isn't saying don't fight in court. This isn't saying don't defend yourself. He says, if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, that means the court decided you did something wrong. So your shirt's taken. Here's what he's saying. If you do something wrong to someone, if you wrong them, go overboard in fixing it. Go overboard in making it better. Throw justice out the window. It's not an eye for an eye, because you've won and they haven't. And we're trying to reconnect them to their Heavenly Father. And so in the short term, if they need to feel like they won and you lost, that's fine. Because we're trying to get them to the victory party. And I assure you, that little loss will mean nothing in eternity when we are with our Heavenly Father. He said, you don't have to fight for that anymore. It's okay. Here's another one. This one would have really burned. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Would have been tough, because everyone he's talking to was under Roman occupation. They were bothered by them. They were there. The government was infringing on what they could do. And basically what Jesus is saying is, they have the right to ask you to carry it a mile. They do. Go the extra mile. Do you know that's where we get this phrase? This is where we get it. In life, have you ever resented someone that went the extra mile for you? No. We love going the extra mile. We praise going the extra mile. That's all he's talking about. He's saying, hey, we've won, guys. There's no battle here. There's no war. Be a gracious winner. Live in gracious victory. Someone asks you to do something, they can demand it. Do more. It's fine. You're not going to be taken advantage of. You're not going to lose. Just be nice to people. Just go overboard with people. Go the extra mile with people, because we're trying to get them to the same victory party where you are. And then he says the last one, which for some of us may be the most difficult. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Even in your finances, Jesus would say. Even in your finances. Don't let justice be your guide. Don't let fairness be your guide. Let generosity be your guide. What is Jesus saying? He is telling his followers an eternal truth that when the ends are secured, the means are all that matter. Our connection, our effort, our posture, our approach to a world that desperately needs Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is, if you are one of my followers, if you have put your faith in me, then your end is secured. Your home is in heaven. You are a son. You are a daughter, and nothing will ever change it. And there are people in your life that aren't there. Their ends are not secured. They have not placed their faith in me, and their life is in peril. Their life is in danger. We are not at war with them. We are here to rescue them. And here's really what Jesus is teaching us. And it's what he's not only saying to us, it's what he's showing us. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, those of us who would say we are citizens of Christ, we are members of his group. When the ends are secured, the means are all that matters. You know what that means? It means that better ends for them requires better means toward them. We got to be better. We got to love more. And this is the point where we want to push back and say, that's not fair. That's asking too much. And Jesus would say, I would agree if I hadn't done it for you. See, before I asked you to do this, I modeled this for you. In fact, these very things I modeled for you. When I was arrested, when I was mocked, when I was punched in the face, you know what I did? I turned the other cheek because I knew I'd already won. When I was taken before the Roman court and they found me guilty and they were going to go beat me and they started taking off my clothing, I didn't fight back. On the cross, I watched as they took both my shirt and my coat and they gambled for it right in front of me. I let it happen. When that Roman soldier asked me to carry his gear, the cross he was going to use to kill me, I put it on my back. And I carried it as far as I could until I literally collapsed. I physically collapsed. I was so exhausted. That I carried it literally up to the moment where I could no longer physically do it. I went the extra mile. And on the cross, a thief I didn't know asked for something he didn't deserve. He asked for a relationship with me. And I didn't make justice my guide. I didn't wonder if he could pay me back. I gave it. I said, today, you will be with me in paradise. And I did those things, followers. I did those things because I loved you. And I did those things because I knew I was going to win. I wasn't worried about losing. I wasn't worried about justice. I wasn't worried about any of that because I knew what was going to happen. I knew I was going to die, and I knew on Sunday I was going to walk out of that grave and it was going to change your life. I knew the ends were secured. And when the ends are secured, the means are all that matter. And I wanted a better end for you. So I knew that required better means towards you, which is why I came and I gave and I loved above. I didn't yell, I didn't boycott, I didn't make you feel guilty, I didn't talk about power structures, I came and I loved. And do you know what? If you are a Christian in this room, if you would call yourself a citizen of Christ, his love is the reason why. It's not his sense of justice. You know what else is probably not? Let's just be honest, it's probably not his teachings. We love his teachings when they apply to other people, not so much when they apply to us. We don't give ourselves to Jesus because of his teachings. We give ourselves to Jesus because of the overwhelming, undeniable sense that he loves us and that he wants better for us and that he's willing to do anything to reconnect with us. And it's into that truth Jesus says, exactly. That's what works. And as long as you think you are at war with other people, as long as you feel like you have to defeat them, you will never be able to approach them and to love them the way I loved you. The battle is over. The good news is here. We are called to lay down our arms, to reach out to our neighbors, and invite them to the victory party. And that alone is the most important, crucial calling of a Christian. And I know some of you still want to say, I don't know about that. I don't know. I mean, we kind of have to point out truth here, Trey. I mean, we have to do those things. And I'm really glad you said that. Because the early church struggled with this as well. They weren't sure. So they had meetings. And they came together and they decided, you know what? No. We're going to make it as easy as possible for outsiders who want to turn to God. And there was still a problem with it. And they still fought about it. And no one understood it more than Paul. Paul, who had been a Jewish leader. Paul, who had understood an eye for an eye. Paul, who had fought for justice to the point of trying to destroy the movement of Jesus himself. And then Paul had his life transformed. And he brings to that this understanding of, hey, guys, we have to fundamentally change our approach because Jesus came and fundamentally changed a new thing. Under the old thing, we were at war. Jesus came and ended it. The war mentality, we got to get rid of it. And if we don't, Paul says, nothing we do matters. So as we've been doing the last couple of weeks, Jesus gives us an idea, and then we fast forward 25, 30 years into the future of the early church, and we see how they begin to live this out. Today, we're going to jump to Paul in a chapter that if you've been to a wedding, you've heard read before. But I want you to see it in the light it was written. It's not purely about romantic love. It's so much bigger than that. So we're going to jump to 1 Corinthians, which was Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that he had started. And they were struggling with this issue. They were struggling with how do we treat a world? How do we treat people when they're mean to us? How do we treat people when they actively oppose us? Like, don't I have to fight back? Don't I have to fight for justice? Don't I have to defend this? Don't I have to do these things? And it's into that moment, Paul says, no, because we're not at war. The war is over. It's literally what the gospel means. And so as we close, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians to all of us. When we begin to get serious and understand that our ends are secured. And when the ends are secured, the means are all that matter. And if we want to reach a world whose ends aren't secured, who don't know Jesus, a better result for them requires better actions from us. And here's how Paul says it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let that sink in. If I had enough knowledge to be able to communicate with everybody in the world, but I didn't love other people, didn't put them first, didn't drop the war mentality, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's keep going. If I had the gift of prophecy, a prophet, just so you know, is someone who hears directly from God and speaks on God's behalf. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, this is a reference to Jesus with his followers telling them if they had the faith the size of a mustard seed, they could move a mountain. Clearly that teaching had led on. And so Paul is saying, if I were a prophet, if I heard directly from God, and if I understood everything God wanted to do, and if I had enough faith that I could follow God into everything, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Not a little thing. Nothing. Let's keep going. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body if I gave everything away and was even willing to be martyred for the cause. I could boast about it. I could brag about it on Instagram. I'd get a bunch of likes. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Do you know what Paul is saying? All those things you're doing, you do because you think you're at war. The reason you build up and the reason you build arguments and the reason you mount defenses and the reason you do all those things is because you think you are at war. And we are not at war with the world. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father ended that war almost 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet when Jesus walked out of the grave. He walked out declaring, he walked carrying the papers declaring peace is here. There is no more battle. So we are invited to share in the victory. And we are invited to be gracious winners. What does that look like? Paul tells us. Love is patient and kind with everyone. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude to anyone. Ever. Let's keep going. It does not demand its own way ever. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't build up debts with other people. It doesn't build up debts with your neighbors. And because an eye for an eye is gone. An eye for an eye served its purpose to establish a kingdom that could birth a Savior. The Savior's been birthed. The war is now over. The old is gone. And you understand this. You know how I know you understand old and new? Everyone in this room has a cell phone, right? And everyone in this room has an old cell phone. You know how little you value your old cell phone? You give it to your kids. That's how little you value it. There's no part of it that's like, no, but I need to go back to the old. No. You don't go back to the old when you have a new. Because the new is better. And Jesus is declaring, and Paul is declaring, better is required of us, but it is an invitation to live better, to live free. It is not my job to fight evil in the world. It's done. The battle is over, which means we need to live differently. Paul's not done. Love, that's what it is. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Let me sting for a minute. It does not rejoice about injustice even when it happens to your enemy. It does not rejoice about injustice even when it happens to the other political party. It rejoices when the truth wins out, regardless of if the person saying the truth has a D or an R beside their name. And if that makes you uncomfortable, I wouldn't come back next week. You should, though. You should. But it does not rejoice about injustice. Love never gives up on anyone, never loses faith in anyone, is always hopeful for everyone, and endures through every circumstance with everyone. And you say, how could you do this, Paul? How could we be led to do this? And Paul would look back and say, because we've won. Because there's no battle here. Because there's no cost here. There's no fear of losing. It's over. Don't you guys get it? When the ends are secured, the means are all that matter. And as members of his group, our ends are secured. We are not at war. And the same God who saved us, the same God who rescued us, wants to use us to rescue a world that doesn't know the battle's over. They're still fighting. And we're not going to change their mind by fighting back. We're going to change their mind the same way Jesus changed ours. By understanding that better ends for them requires better means toward them. So Wellspring, what would happen this week if you decided to lay down your arms? I promise I didn't plan this, but even as Tuesday, you go to the polls. Go vote. Vote your conscience. Vote whatever you want. But know that no result of any election, past, present, or future, is going to change the fact that you serve a God who's sitting on a throne who is in charge. You've won. Hold on, no. Don't clap. Believe it. Don't clap. Live like it. Don't clap. Love like it. Love like it. Because the early church did. They got this right. And they changed the world. So what would happen if this week you decided to live as if you've won? To be gracious in victory. To go the extra mile with everyone. To do the same thing that Jesus did for you. Is it possible that he could use you to reach another, to change a life, and that maybe the victory party might be a little bit bigger because of you? Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your son. We thank you for the victory he provides. Lord, I pray you give us the freedom and the courage to live in it. Father, may we lay down our arms. May we lay down our sense of battle. May we join you in the rescue mission. We love you. We thank you so much for your truth. God, we pray you will change our hearts today, but not only our hearts, change our behaviors. May we walk out of here better understanding what it means to be a member of your group. Maybe choosing this moment to live better. Maybe choosing this moment to love more. And maybe join in your mission to change the world. So in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.